We'll take our Bibles this morning and turn first in the Old Testament to Leviticus chapter 19. And after Leviticus 19, our usual place in Luke chapter 6. Let's seek the Lord's face in prayer and ask for His blessing on His own word. Our Lord and our God, as we turn in these pages of the book that You have authored and written by Your Spirit through chosen men, we know that we're not turning to merely the words of men, but we confess the very word of God. And as we've been reminded, our Lord Jesus teaching us that it is from every word that we live. And we pray that You'd give our attention then to think on Your word, that we might grow by it in the knowledge of You, to be Your disciples, to walk in Your footsteps, and to follow You in obedience. And Lord, may what we learn and what we do from this message be that which is pleasing in Your sight, what conforms us and leads us to be more like You, the One who has saved us. We pray, Lord, that You would give us hearts to think and concentrate on Your word, that You'd give me a tongue to speak, and that, Lord, we all might benefit from the things that we have heard, that we might grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and be ever more faithful as His disciples. Lord, we need Your strength, and we ask for Your blessing on Your word to us for these ends. For we pray in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Leviticus 19, verse 15 through 18. This is the word of God. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And in the New Testament to Luke chapter 6. So we're reminded of Jesus having descended the mountain and now on a level place. Verse 20 through verse 35 today. And turning his gaze toward his disciples, he began to say, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. Be glad in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. And we'll end our reading of God's Word at that point. It's not easy being a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, then you probably already know that. It's not easy. It's not easy being a disciple of Jesus Christ. But you wouldn't know that, judging from the various messages that pass as the gospel that we hear today. I mean the health and wealth gospel. I mean the positive thinking gospel. I mean the gospel that says your best life now. I mean the gospel of be a better you. Those are gospels in quotes that we hear nowadays. For rather than a gospel of grace despite guilt, or a gospel of godliness unto future glory, these so-called gospels make it look easy to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. But it's not. For sure, as Jesus said, it's the blessed life. It is the best life imaginable to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, with blessedness not only now, but forever. Blessedness from Jesus Christ. And Jesus made that clear at the very outset of what's called this sermon on a level place. He called attention to the blessedness of life in the kingdom of God. And even as he goes on to teach, even that blessedness is known over against many troubles, various troubles. And therefore, at the outset, at the beginning of his message, he puts a disciple's focus, your focus, my focus, on identifying with him and not identifying with the world. In short, every disciple of Jesus Christ, as we said last week, is in the world, but he or she is not of the world. And that means there will always be things about the world that will bring difficulty to the disciple. It's not easy, therefore, to be a disciple. And so at the outset of the section of Jesus' message, which is focused on how to live and what to do as a disciple, Jesus sets forth a very difficult teaching at verse 27. It's difficult not because it's complex, but because it's very clear. It's difficult not because of any real pressure on the outside, but rather because of a likely resistance on the inside. It's difficult not because of some new way of life that you have to get, but it's an old way of life that you have to forsake. What is that difficult teaching? It's verse 27. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. That's an easy teaching to do, isn't it? It comes naturally for you, doesn't it? To turn and offer the other cheek when someone punches you in the face. You quickly, I know, offer your shirt when someone rips the coat off your back. It's what you always want to do anyways, isn't it? Now, this is not an easy teaching. There's some resistance that we have on the inside to this teaching. I'm sure that you find these commands as challenging as I do. Isn't it the very nature of an enemy that he is to be hated, that you not love your enemy? Don't your very conscience and your feelings tell you that an enemy is to be hated, how then can Jesus say, let alone command, love your enemies? Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Well, he can say that because he says so. He is the one that the Father has sent to speak. That's how Jesus began the practical section on living as a disciple. It's not easy being a disciple of Jesus Christ, but it's certainly the right way to walk. In fact, if you're a disciple, it's really the only way that you can walk. A disciple is in the world, he is not of the world, and thus he won't respond to wrongdoing and mistreatment as the world responds to that. In short, he will love his enemy, he will do good even to those who hate him. And because this is a very challenging command, the sort of command that it is, there are several things that we need to learn from it, that we might keep it and that we might do it as disciples. The first one is this. That Jesus' teaching is not totally new, but rather he draws it right out of the Old Testament. This is not some new teaching. In the law we read, you shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but you shall not incur sin because of him. Leviticus 19, as we read. We'd read in Exodus chapter 23, verse 4, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey wandering away, you shall surely return it to him. We read further in the Proverbs that if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. Give him water to drink. On this foundation, Jesus sets forth that very challenging command to love your enemies. But it not only points back to the Old Testament, these passages, but it leads us to have a foundation in the New Testament. That's why Paul would say in Romans chapter 12, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. And then Paul goes on to quote that proverb that I just read a moment ago about giving food to your enemy and drink to him as well. And so Jesus' command is not totally new. This isn't something suddenly that people don't have any idea as to what he's talking about. It's not unique to Jesus. His apostles preached it just as the prophets did, and all true disciples in every age have done this. So Jesus' command to love your enemies. It's nothing new. It's nothing new. It's more penetrating as Jesus brings it. It's much more penetrating than we're inclined to think. And certainly more than what false teachers would say to us. I say this to tell you that to love your enemy is not only a Jesus thing. It's not only a New Testament thing. This is the way it has been since old times, even the beginning of God's people under the law. But this leads us to a second point about what Jesus is teaching. It is that a person often tries to undo the force of Jesus' teaching. Again, that's that inward resistance where we think it just can't possibly be right that we should actually love our enemy. Many Jews did this. They knew the command to love your neighbor. But then they added a wrong emphasis to it. And they said, you love your enemy, but you love your neighbor, but you hate your enemy. They read the law as pertaining only to their relations within the covenant, only among Israelites. And so they would love their neighbor, but the person who is the outsider, the person who didn't walk like them or hold to the same beliefs as them, well, they were the person, since they didn't have things in common with them, they hated them. They hated their enemy. And so Jesus had to field that question, you remember, from that self-righteous lawyer. Who then is my neighbor? What was that man doing? Well, that man was seeking to justify himself. That man wanted very much to dodge the force of Jesus' command to love. He was trying to justify himself. He was trying to show how the law didn't apply to him at that point because he had already kept the command, that he had, in fact, in a real sense, risen above the law in his national pride. The danger is that when Jesus tells us to love our enemy, we could be here even this day, saying in the face of such a command, and who is my enemy? And who is my enemy? By it meaning to justify yourself in whatever bitterness you hold against someone who truly is not your enemy. It's amazing the way the law of God comes and it gets deeper down within us. We can even ask, not only who is my neighbor, but who is my enemy? And make an enemy from someone who's not an enemy to us. A person often tries to undo the force of Jesus' words. Who then is your enemy? Who is your enemy? Well, it's not the person who simply disagrees with you. That's not your enemy. It's not the person who doesn't live up to your preferences. It's not the person who doesn't share the same opinions as you. It's not the person whom you leave unfulfilled in personal expectations. That's not your enemy. It's not even the person who sins against you unintentionally. And it certainly is not the person who has offended you and seeks to be reconciled to you, who means to do you good. That's not your enemy. But an enemy is a person who willfully opposes you. And so he or she mistreats you, abusively hates you. It may be secretly. It may be openly. It's the person who thinks, who wishes to do ill toward you. It's the person who means to do you wrong. That's your enemy. Could be all sorts of persons. Could be someone at work. Could be someone in your neighborhood. Could be a relative of yours. But the thing is, whoever that person is, that is the person that Jesus is telling you to love. He's telling you to love that person. You shall love your enemy. And so then you have to know, thirdly, what Jesus means by his command, and what he doesn't mean by his command. When Jesus says such things as love your enemy, offer the other cheek also, don't withhold your shirt, he doesn't mean that you should just let evil have its cruel way. It's not what he's saying. He's not calling you to be indifferent to evil. He's not calling you to be a constant and helpless doormat on which evil continually wipes its heavy feet. It's not what he's saying by that. Whether it's the physically abusive spouse, whether it's the school bully, whether it's the hard criminal. It's not saying that there's no such thing as justice for evil works. If it were the case that we were to simply be a sort of doormat for mistreatment, then evil would eventually overcome all good utterly. We would be overcome by evil. But no, there is a place for justice among relationships, and thus there are civil authorities ordained of God, affirmed and upheld by Jesus himself to punish evildoers and to vindicate the righteous. So Jesus isn't really getting at that. If we were to read Paul further in that Romans 12 passage, We would read him saying and explaining that civil government is that vengeance that God wants us to leave room for. Not take it into our own hands, but to leave it with where he will bring it. But rather to give our enemy food and drink, water, clothing. But here and by these words, Jesus is getting at evil actions that are brought by the unbelieving world against his own disciples. His disciples, who are for the sake of the Son of Man. That's still the context as you come into verse 27. You notice that it's those who hate. It's those, verse 22, who ostracize, who insult, who scorn. And they do that because of your identity with Jesus Christ as his disciple. That's the enemy that's in view here. They mistreated the prophets, verse 23 and verse 26. And so they do his disciples. They are the mistreating enemies of verse 27 and 28. And so that very much helps us then to know who our enemy is and who our enemy really isn't. The same way it keeps us from considering friends, brothers and sisters as enemies. But Jesus goes further than this. He calls us to love our enemies. Love your enemies. And the love word that he uses here for you to love your enemy is not the word for the natural love of family members that parents have toward children and children have toward their parents. It's not the word that describes the love of friendship and kind affection, say, among friends. It's the more costly love. It's the unconditional love. It's the love on the unworthy. Love that's not based on the merits of another. As for why then he or she should be loved. No, it's the love that has to do with the lover's own choice to love that one that is unworthy of that love. That's the love that Jesus calls us to as disciples. It's a love then that does the opposite of what is done to the lover himself. It's one who loves and blesses for hatred and cursing. It's the one who prays despite mistreatment. It's the one who loves by giving, even as others take. That's the love that Jesus calls us to. And you know where you see this perfectly, don't you? You look at verse 27 through verse 30, and you see this kind of love that's fully displayed, utterly embodied in the death of Jesus Christ at the cross. That's where you see that kind of love. You look carefully at what it says there. It's a miniature picture of Jesus at the cross. At Calvary, men hated Jesus. They regarded him accursed because cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And so they cursed him. They hurled abuses at our Lord Jesus, the soldiers, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, the one thief. But Jesus only did good in response. He prayed for those who mistreated him. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. That's where you see the love of enemies. And soon before, Herod had treated him with contempt. He had mocked him. He stripped his garment from him. And Jesus gave up his other garments to be divided there at the cross. Men had punched him. They slapped him on the cheek. They spit at him in his face. And yet you look at Jesus, what did he do? He stood silent as a lamb before its shearers. He was loving his enemies. He was loving his enemies. They reviled him. But as Peter says, he did not revile in return. And while he suffered, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to God who judges righteously. And he himself bore in his body our own sins at the cross. That's where you see the love of enemies. Exactly what Jesus calls you to do, commands for us, he himself has fulfilled. He's done this. He's given us a very clear picture of loving our enemies. It's his own righteousness. It's his own righteousness and love from God to enemies, to unworthy sinners. It was God's kindness to ungrateful and evil men. It was God's love to us, his enemies. That's what that was. There as he bore our sins at the cross. What does the Apostle Paul say at Romans chapter 5, verse 10? While we were still enemies. While we were still enemies, Christ died for us. He loved his enemies. He loved his enemies. Paul would say to the Colossian Christians, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you holy and blameless and beyond reproach. That's Jesus' love for enemies. What kindness of God to ungrateful and evil persons, such as ourselves. He loved his enemies in the face of their hostility. Have you ever known that love for your own soul? Have you ever received that kind of love? Has that love ever softened a bitter spirit, an angry and hard heart that you may have? It's the love of enemies. It's a wonderful and beautiful thing. And friend, that's the love that Jesus offers to you in your enmity against him. Hostility and anger against God himself. What Jesus commands of you, he offers as his own gift to you. Love to enemies. Are you an enemy to God? Are you at war with God? Well, friend, Christ died for enemies. He died for sinners. He loved his enemies. He offers you peace with God. And if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, through that faith, that peace and reconciliation be brought to you. God would make even an enemy his dear friend, his dearly own child. He's kind to ungrateful and evil men. It's only out of a living faith in such a loving Savior that you and I can then go and love our enemies as Jesus calls us to do good to those who hate us. And so Jesus, as much as he does not mean certain distortions, he very much means to point us to his own example, to his own death and love for enemies. And he's meaning then that you and I, we should accept mistreatment. We should endure mistreatment again and again and again and again. And after that, once again. He's calling us to endure that just as he did. But he's calling us to something even more than that. He wants you actually not only to accept it, to endure it. He wants you to respond to it with the same love that you've received as his own disciple. It's not easy being a disciple. But boy, it's a wonderful thing to have been loved this way and to say in the face of an enemy, I have the opportunity to glory in something of what Jesus endured for me. And as much as that has been a blessing to me, to extend that to someone who now is in the same shoes I once was before God, it radically changes your whole perspective, doesn't it? You love your enemies. He wants you to respond as Jesus did at the cross. Loving. Doing what is good. Blessing. Praying. Giving. Many people love those who love them. And they love them because they love them back. But who loves him who hates him? It's not common among men. Who loves the person who hates them back? It's not easy to be a disciple of Christ, but it's the disciple who does that. That's who loves the person who hates them. Only that person, only a disciple of Jesus Christ, can love his enemies. And that's because he's learned it from the cross. It's applied to him as he's identified with Jesus through faith. And by that faith, he looks even at his enemies. And he loves them all the same. We tend to treat others selfishly. We relate to them insofar as we get what we want from them. And we often think, what can I get? Rather than, what should I give? What might I give? We think in terms of tit for tat. We think in terms of, I'll scratch your back, you scratch my back. But that's not the way it is in the kingdom of God. It's not the way it is. Jesus did not say, treat others the same way they treat you. It's not what he said. He said, treat others the same way you want them to treat you. For God, it was to love his enemies so that his enemies would love him. He treated them with love. It's treat others the same way you want them to treat you. Indeed, it is that way, because if you've been forgiven of God, all your tits and tats about sin, then you know what it is to be loved. And only you can then love your enemy accordingly. How sad that many people only love those who love them. It's really sad. Imagine if God treated us that way. Imagine if God only loved those who loved him. Nobody would be loved. We never would have been loved. But God loved his enemies. So I say that if you want your enemy to stop hating you, if you haven't already, you should start loving him. Because it's through love that Jesus brought his enemies to be reconciled to him. There are many applications that come from this. This great command to love your enemies. We have a helpful answer to the problem that we often tell ourselves and sometimes use as an excuse as to why we don't love our enemy. We say, in a sense, I find it difficult to love my friends. I find it difficult to love my spouse. I find it difficult to love my neighbor. How could I possibly then love my enemy? Well, you no longer have an excuse now. And if the gospel has come into your heart in a right and sincere way, and you've known Christ rightly, you're not making those kind of excuses. You're saying, God, help me to love my enemy. Lord, I want to love my enemy. To see your praise in the gospel. So it's, if you would keep his command to love your enemy, you must know his grace. You must know Jesus' grace to do that. Another application, we must admit that we often don't love whom Jesus loves. We don't often love them how Jesus loves. How seldom we actually display the love of Christ at the cross. Who are we kidding? We oftentimes don't love our enemies. We oftentimes don't love the people that we love. We usually do not love our enemies. Let's be honest, we hate our enemies. We can't stand our enemies sometimes. We seldom pray for them. We're quick to criticize them. We're quick to bring down imprecations on enemies sometimes. Jesus calls us to love our enemies. Jesus says to love them, do them good, bless them, pray for them, give to them. In the midst of all this cruelty, another application is that Jesus is calling you to forgo what may have been taken from you. He's calling you to never refrain from loving or giving because of a love for your possessions. Being tied to this life and the things of this world. You see how the love of enemies really tests where we're at with this life? It tests us to see, do I really need the favor of my enemies? Do I need in some way to be justified before my enemies? Or can I not rest in the justification God has brought to me in the gospel? It really tests us at that we have to forgo things that may be taken from us. How do you otherwise keep from being like those who have taken from you if you demand back? Do you not then maybe love your possessions more than you may love your enemies? It tests us on this matter. But still one greater one is that you must always remember. You must always remember that Jesus' challenging call to discipleship, particularly to love your enemy, is rooted in the gospel of grace. That's why verse 27 is repeated again at verse 35. He echoes it. And as much as we think on the portrait of Christ crucified at the cross at verse 27 through 30, it should carry us down through verse 35. Yes, with these commands, Jesus is calling you and me to go beyond what is common among relationships. We don't even view our relationships to the world the way the world sees relationships toward each other. He calls you to do what comes from grace. You must always remember that the gospel of grace is to motivate you to love your enemy. Because if you love those who love you, as Jesus says in verse 32, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And so if we treat people, especially our enemies, in that way, we've done nothing from grace. What credit is that to you? That doesn't rise above common approaches to relationship. Verse 33, if you do good to those who do you good, you've done nothing greater than what sinners do. Verse 34, if you lend to those who will repay, you've done nothing more than common earthly relationships. Jesus calls you to the higher level of grace, even against those who are opposed to you as enemies. So we must each examine ourselves. And that's because it's not easy to be a disciple. It's a blessed thing to be a disciple. But it sure has challenges that we'll have in the world. And so I ask you this, when it comes to loving, how are you any different than the people of the world? Are you any different than the people of this world? A true disciple would never want to rest in it being said of him on the matter of love, he's just like me. Loves his spouse. Loves his children, loves his neighbor. You fall short of Jesus' standard if you only love those with whom there's acceptance. You are to love those with whom there's no acceptance. Indeed, hostility as your enemy. What marks you as a disciple of Christ is that like God in Christ, you love your enemies. You not merely wish them well. You don't merely pray for them. You don't merely want them to become friends. but you actually love your enemy. It's how you treat the scoffing atheist. It's how you treat the person maneuvering against you for your job. It's the kind of person that persecutes you, misaligns you for who you are in Christ. But if you know the love of God in Christ, if you know it, you not only can, but you will love your enemy. You'll do good to those who hate you. You'll bless those who curse you. You will pray for those who mistreat you. And in all of this, your reward, as Jesus says, will be great in heaven. And you will be sons of the Most High. That's who you show yourself as being. It's not easy being a disciple of Jesus Christ. But to love your enemies, it's not easy either. It's grace that makes it so. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Yes, I can even love my enemy. And because of God's grace, that's exactly what I'll do. God has done it to us in Christ. And now you and I can go and do it to our enemies, should we have one. In Christ's name and for Christ's sake. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, these words, in one way, are heavy words that challenge us greatly. And they show us more of our inside and how, as disciples, you call us to heart purity. And they lift us to see how you have done this very thing to us in the death of Jesus Christ for us. And Lord, we marvel at the love that is yours. And we marvel that we've received it through faith in Christ. And yet we have encouragement then to go about and keep this command with sincere hearts, grateful hearts, humble hearts, that we have the honor and the blessing to represent this one to the world. And Father, we do ask that, as Paul commanded, that if possible, so far as it depends on us, that we might be at peace with all men. Lord, we pray for our enemies. We know that many seek to tear away Christianity from the fabric of life publicly. We perhaps have a person who is scoffing at us because we're Christian. We may have others that mistreat us and treat us unfairly because we are a Christian and we want to do what's right for them as well as in your sight. And Father, we pray that as you would bless us and fill us with your Spirit to do these things and to walk in your commands by faith, that, Lord, you'd bless it to them. And that, Lord, they, like we once were as enemies, might come and give thanks to you that because of your love, it worked through us that they came to see the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. Lord, give us help. We have many faults about this command, but we pray that you'd strengthen us, that we might walk as you did. And so hear us as we pray, as we ask in Christ's name. Amen.